Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and as you're turning, if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, entitled this, Choices Made. Choices Made. Noah and his family are now out and making a living and trying to work things out, and after everything is new, everything is they've been out of the ark for a while now. We're going to start reading in verse 18, and it says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is a father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the vine, and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that this portion of Scripture, that you would bless it to our hearts, but also from this, that we can learn something from it, and because of its very solemn nature. And we'll thank you all because of Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Choices made. In this portion of Scripture, we see something, and sometimes amid crowds you feel a little uncomfortable, so you kind of try to be as light as possible. But one thing about the Bible that we certainly see, that it was not written by man but by God. And the reason I say that is that the Bible, if it was a human production, the Bible would certainly be different. It would be different. For no effort is made to excuse sin in Scripture. And if man did it, a human person, they would try to conceal the blemishes that some of those people we may admire and realize they weren't quite so what they were. And so people in the Scripture are colored in the truth. And the truth is always good, is it not? The truth will sometimes embarrass. The truth can do a lot of different things. One thing for sure, it is good to live in the truth. But also allow me to comment on this thing of being a servant, because we see here that Noah is saying to Canaan he will be a servant of servants. Now, it's mentioned four times in a few verses, but there's two types of servants. There's those that choose to be servants, freedom of choice, but then again, there are those that servants that have been chosen to do that, as in Canaan's case. And it's like to be a minister or a deacon is to be a servant. And Being in the ministry is to serve God. To be a deacon is to serve God. And they have two different responsibilities, but to serve God. Now, in Scripture, we're going to see other types of servants, those that are slaves that maybe have been captured by an enemy, and instead of putting them to death, they put them in servitude. Then you have bond servants that who may owe someone something, maybe some land or money or something like that, and they put themselves as an indentured servant, or even have their child as an indentured servant. And there's even some of those bond servants that find themselves to be in a situation or a family that in which they really enjoy, and they decide that they want to remain in that family. And so in the Old Testament, what they say, I want to stay here. I don't want to be released. I want to, you know, be a servant in this house for the rest of my life. And so they would take them to the doorpost, and they would take an awl, and they would punch a hole through their ear and saying that I belong to them. And that's how they would do it. But a servant of God, and you know, the meaning of a servant of God is I think is kind of lost today of what that really means. And one idea of serving God is, well, I serve God by serving people. And you can say, well, that's good. Or it's the greatest good for the greatest number. It sounds good too. But the fact of the matter is, it's the greatest obedience to my Lord. That's a servant. The greatest obedience to my Lord. And, you know, I picked up a book here about a week ago, and I don't know why I stopped reading it, but it's about Jonathan Edwards. Oh, man, you forget about what those guys were like. That guy spent his time in his study 11 to 13 hours every single day. Remarkable. But there are so many in the Bible, they're servants of God. Noah is a servant of God. Moses is a servant of God. John the Baptist, servant of God. And another thing I'd like to mention before we dive into this scripture, and I want to say this, we need to be students of history. I'm just throwing this out there. We need to be students of history. And I know that we've heard that before. And you say, well, history doesn't really interest me. Well, I love history myself, but we all need to be students of history. And there are reasons why. Because if we're not students of history, we're going to end up making the same kind of dumb decisions as people had done before. And if we don't learn from that, of what other people's mistakes, we're going to make the same decisions that they do. And you keep doing the same thing, the same way, and if it doesn't work, then who's the fool here, you know? Winston Churchill said, the further that you look back in history, the further you can see forward into the future and to plan for that. Look and see what they did, what worked and what didn't work, and plan for the future. And so, in this portion of Scripture, mankind is starting over again. Adam and Eve were to populate the entire world. Well, now we have Noah and his wife and his three sons. There's eight of them that were in the ark. And now what are they supposed to do? Repopulate the entire earth. Well, let's put a couple parallels in what's going on with Adam and Noah. In the garden, Adam transgressed. But from the garden, Noah transgressed. Adam's nakedness was covered by another. Noah's nakedness was covered by two sons. Adam had three sons. From one is the promised seed would come. From Noah, it's the same. With Adam, it was Seth. From Noah, it was Shem. Immediately after Adam's fall, a remarkable prophecy was proclaimed. And it's the same with Noah, as you're going to see. And, Malcolm Muggeridge stated something. He says, you know, there is no new history, only the same thing happening to different people. You know, and that's about right. That is about the truth, that it's the same thing happening to different people. And if we don't learn from the mistakes and the sin and the dumb decisions that people had done before us, then we are, we're in danger of doing the very same thing. And it's not going to turn out different. It will turn out the same. So the first thing I want to look at is, as far as making decisions, is let's look at the shameful condition of Noah. Let's look in verse 18, how this whole thing kind of starts out. And he says, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, it's kind of unusual that you see Canaan in there, the son of Ham. Now, there's one thing I want you to remember when we read this. During this time, grandchildren, like a grandson, the grandfather would still call them a son. They were still known as a son. Keep that in mind, okay? As far as kind of the Hebrew way of doing things. I mean, I still call my grandson son. I don't know why I call him son, because he's my son. I know he's my son's son, but he's my son, you know. And let's go on. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So here comes Noah. He has a new occupation. He goes from being a carpenter, and now he's going to be a husbandman. So as with Adam and with Noah, they are to repopulate. And with the eight people that came through the flood, eight is the number of new beginnings. And so the four sets of couples, you see in chapter 10 and verse 21, I want you to notice this. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. Japheth is older than Shem. And you say, then why do they say Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Mainly because that Shem is the line that we're going to be looking at mostly. Through Shem, as you see there, he's the father of Eber. Eber is the word they use where we get Hebrew. Okay? Hebrew. And it's good to mark that down, because in chapter 10, you see where chapter 10 is an amazing chapter, only because that you can see where people went and who these people are. We'll get into that a little bit later. But so we say Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but we say Shem because of who they became. Shem, we get the term Semite, or the Jew. Okay? You see that? Shem, we get the word Semite. You hear the word today, you say, well, he's an anti-Semite. He's against the Jew. All right? It's where we get the term Semite. And so we see Shem. Now, the word means glory, renown, or the name. I kind of like that, Shem, the name. And in Ham, his name means hot or hot area. Canaan means humiliate. And Japheth, it means chief of the race. And it's remarkable how these names and what they mean. And so Noah goes from being a carpenter to a husbandman. And that term husbandman means man of the earth or man of the ground. So he becomes a farmer. Now, you realize where the ark had settled in the mountains around Ararat and this kind of thing. Well, this area is Armenia. If you don't know anything about geology, write it down and check it out later where it's at. It's up around Turkey in this area. And so he plants a vineyard. And even to this day, the Armenians will say that the vineyard started in Armenia. And actually, it's pretty true. Pretty true. And then you look in verse 19, these three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Isn't that what it said? Yes. And so the sons are repopulating the land. And in the next chapter, you can trace where people went to. I mean, we're talking, you can see where the Germans went. You can see where the Russians went. You can see where the Cossacks went. You can see where the Greeks and the Egyptians and all the rest of them, you can see where they all went and settled. And it really is amazing. But there is one thing that in chapter 9 and verse 1, and I want you to remember this, is it, and God blessed Noah and his sons. And so God blessed Noah and his boys. And they do just that. They start repopulating the earth. And then a great evil occurs. Something happens that they even hate to talk about, but it's here. And he drank of the wine. This is Noah. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the wicked, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, this is the first place in Scripture you see the word wine. First place. First time mentioned in the Bible. Now, is it not amazing? From alcohol, nothing good ever comes from it. I mean, even the first time wine is mentioned, nothing good is coming from it. Here you find Noah, and you know they've been around for a long time. They've been out of the ark for quite a while to have a vineyard. And nothing ever good, nothing ever good comes from drunkenness. Nothing. Noah gets drunk, and he's in this stupor. And when drunkenness happens, the inhibitions, they go down. Those of you that have never been drunk, listen, you're not missing anything. Trust me, you're not missing anything. And now don't let it get quiet in here. Nothing good comes from it. All right? Do you know, I was kind of looking this up, do you know during the Prohibition in the United States in the 1920s, the U.S. balanced their budget every year and just about got rid of the entire national debt. Do you know that? I could go on and on about all the things that happened. And you say, well, that was a time of great violence. You know, they had the Cosa Nostra, and you had the mob, and you had the speakeasies, and all this other stuff. Let me tell you something. That stuff was romanticized. There was not as much as you'd like to think. And most of that stuff happened in some of these towns like South Chicago and places in New York and others. But in 1933, after the Prohibition, the 23rd Amendment was brought back, and they went back to alcohol consumption. But the reason why they went prohibited alcohol, because there was so much corruption in government, and it went back to alcohol. You don't hear that, do you? I was really kind of surprised. You think about what was her name, Carrie Nation, you know, with her little hatchet and they, you know, chopping things up. But it went back to there was so much corruption in government, and brought about by alcohol. And alcohol consumption didn't. It stayed the same all the way through the 1930s. People didn't go back to alcohol. It stayed the same. You would like to think that, oh man, everybody went back drinking alcohol. People didn't. Not until the 1940s did people start drinking alcohol again. People stayed away from it. And there was so much less alcoholism, far less family issues, just amazing. But the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was a lot of corruption. And so that was one of the big reasons that they prohibited alcohol. But it's a very solemn warning for the use of alcohol. Because, and I'm kind of staying on it, from drunkenness, I'm telling you, families are tore up. There's violence, there's pain, there's heartache, there's death. People drink themselves to death. Have you ever met anybody that's been poisoned by alcohol? They call it alcohol poisoning. And you say, well, what's that from? What are they just drinking like regular rubbing alcohol? No, I'm talking about alcohol from people they sell. You know, like whiskey and all the rest of that stuff. They poison themselves and they find themselves in jail. It's a self-inflicted poisoning. And now I know that there might be people that say, well, what about this? Please don't try to justify it. And I don't know how many of you ever grew up in a house with a drunk who got kind of mean with alcohol, but it's not a good thing. And so... So again, the first time you see wine is mentioned, you see drunkenness, you see shame, and you see a curse. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? It should tell us something. Now, it's a solemn warning to learn our need of watchfulness and prayer of these kind of things. No one is immune to falling into this. No one is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, it says, now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. He's saying, learn from history. Learn from what happened to others and how things did not work out. Don't think yourself so smart that it won't happen to you. Huh, brother? Yeah. There's people in this church can tell you that is no way to go. That is the truth. Amen. It just is. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, he's saying, I preach all these things from Scripture, and God forbid that the things that I preach about, that I don't end up doing. In other words, he knew where he was at. He knew what he was susceptible to. Paul is a proud man. But he learned what it is to be humble. I mean, he could get up and say, man, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he goes on and on and on of everything that he is. He says, but I count them but dung so that he can win Christ. And that is the truth. None of God's mercies. Listen, none of God's mercies in the past can deliver us from new temptation. Let me say that again. None of God's mercies in the past can deliver us from new temptations. Because we need God's mercies every single day. You wake up in the morning, you better pray that, God, I pray for your mercy this morning. And so in verse 21, back in Genesis, he says, and he drank of the wine, Noah, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, this word uncovered, it means to be denuded in a disgraceful manner. So Noah is exposed in a very shameful way. And so there was a situation that happened. It's not mentioned, but you can have a very good idea of what happened. It was it's a homosexual encounter. And as Noah is drunk. And so, in verse 20, 3, it says, "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness." So Ham, in verse 21, he goes out into the street and tells his brothers, Shem and Japheth. He says, "Listen, our father, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." And it's like, why didn't you cover him up? Why didn't, you know, you think to yourself, why does he have to go out and tell somebody when he could have taken care of it? But no. So his brothers go in there, and because they don't want to embarrass their father, they take this covering, and they kind of back themselves up so they don't have to look at their father and be embarrassed themselves, you know. But no, Ham has got to go out and broadcast it to Japheth and Shem. And to tell you the truth, it's not honoring to their father. It's not an honorable thing. You say, well, you know, Noah didn't do an honorable thing. Okay, I got that. Because someone else does not do something honorable does not mean that we cannot honor other people. It's like saying, you know, I don't like that person because they don't like me. You know, that's what children say. You say, oh, but we're so much more sophisticated than that. No, we're supposed to be Christians. It doesn't matter what another person thinks about me. It's how I deal with those individuals. Do you understand that? It only matters how we deal with other people. It's like your father say, well, my father, he wasn't a very honorable man. Okay, so he wasn't honorable. The Lord says to honor your mother and father. He doesn't say honor your mother and father if or when or no. He doesn't say that. He says honor your mother and father because this is good for you. You got that? Honor your mother and father. This will be a blessing to you. And he said, well, I have a very honorable father. Honor your father. Well, my father wasn't very honorable. That's not up to you. That's his choice. God will bless us if we do what he says. It's just a simple obedience. But you don't know what he did. I don't need to know what he did. You don't have to tell me. He said, well, I find it hard. You might find it impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Right? He said, well, how do I get to honor him? Go to God and he'll help you with it. He said, I just don't know how it's going to work. Well, find out. You will be amazed at what God can do through your life, in you and through you. And besides, if you have aught against whether your father, your mother, anybody, God is going to help you through that so you can live free from that nonsense. You know, it's like an individual that wants to start picking a fight with you. And all of a sudden, you know, Brother Joe, I don't know, did you see the note out here on this side? Brother Joe put up on the board, you know, what is it? Gossip is a, what, say it, Joe. Gossip is a profound waste of the First Amendment. Okay? That was Joe. Joe thought that one up. That's good too. But that's a fact. If someone else is gossiping, doesn't mean you gotta gossip. See, what they're doing is they're bringing you down into where they fight. Why don't you take everything back up and put it before the throne of God? Make it holy. And it's a holy fight? No, no, you don't have to do that. And I'll tell you something that'll happen. He'll get in it and he'll take care of it. Trust him. And so they cover his shame. And they cover the shame of Noah. And in verse 24 it says, "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." And so Japheth and Shem, they take care of their father. When he wakes up, he goes, oh my. Now, it's Sometimes we might find ourselves in a shameful condition. Have you ever been there? Well, if you haven't, you may end up being there. Just ask God and be on guard. Listen, we've got the scripture. So we don't end up like a Noah in a shameful situation to where we get ourselves in a situation where something wrong happens, okay? We don't need to tempt anybody. So the first thing was a shameful condition. The second part, number two, we're going to look at the strict curse. The strict curse. Now, I'm going to read verse 24 again. And Noah awoke from his wine, from his stupor, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, Japheth is the oldest, so it wasn't Japheth. But there was one individual here in verse 18, and the sons of Noah went forth of the ark, were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, isn't it funny that he mentions Canaan? Just out of the blue. Now, remember what I said. During this time, grandchildren, the grandfather would also call them son. Okay? Jesus Christ. What was one of the titles they would call Jesus Christ? Son of who? Son of David. Was it his direct son? It came out of Jesse, right? Well, no, it should have been son of Jesse. No, they go all the way back to David, son of David. It was a title used for Messiah, okay? But he came from the line of David. And David, there was a covenant made called the Davidic covenant with David as the king of what Messiah would come out from the line of David, okay? And so he's called the son of David. Canaan is also known as a son. Now, when Noah woke from his stupor, he knew what was going on. He was embarrassed. I'm certainly embarrassed. Angry. Maybe some self-loathing. You hope. Because he should have never been in a condition like that. But he says his younger son. And as we talked about, and he goes on and he says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, he keeps coming up. Canaan keeps coming up. And in verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. And you say, well, why would he curse Canaan? Because there's a lot of, you know, I was looking at a lot of commentaries, and they say that this experience that they had was between Ham and Noah. But when I was looking at this, it appears it's Canaan, not Ham. Because he doesn't curse Ham, he curses Canaan. And you say, well, but he says, son, we've got to remember what it was like then. You have to go back to the culture because a son was also known as their grandson. They would call him son. I keep saying this. Now, there have been a lot of crazy stuff that goes on out there. A lot of crazy things that have been said from the pulpit. I remember the first time that I'd ever heard this. I was on deployment back in 83 or 84. And one of the guys on the ship, I was on the USS John F. Kennedy. And we had our own Bible study. We had a fellow that... a chief that was running that. He had been through Bible school or Bible Institute. And he said something. He said, God cannot bless an interracial marriage. And I remember the first time I heard that. And of course, when I heard it, I bristled up. You know, I'm kind of an interracial marriage. And I thought, no, I got to stop and I got to think about this. And so I went and studied, I says, the answers in Scripture. Okay. So I checked it out. And what I came out from the Old Testament and the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, they said that the Jews were not to marry outside their race. That's where they get that. But to marry outside your race, you would end up marrying a pagan. Jews believed in the one living God. And to marry outside that would be marrying an unbeliever. Well, that goes along with what Paul says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers because it causes problems. Okay? All right. And then I heard something like this, that the curse was on Ham and on the entire black race. Well, I don't read that here. I read it was on Canaan. Canaan. And I'm going to show you where the curse comes in. So this prophecy and this curse is on the person of Canaan and his descendants. All right? It's pretty interesting, actually. This stuff is cool. So if you ever hear some idiot talk like that about the black race, just tell them you don't know what you're talking about. And if you believe that, get that out of your head, because that's not what Scripture talks about. It doesn't say that at all. And I'll show you. What is our final authority? What's our final authority? The Bible. Okay, thank you. And if you can show me wrong, please come up and show me, and I'll have to change my mind. Because this is where we get it, right? What's our final authority? Okay, thank you. The Bible. I'm glad you agree. So, Canaan is mentioned with him. Now, there's a prophecy proclaimed. Look in verse 25 again. And he, Noah, said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Okay. What in the world does that mean? Well, I'll show you. This is a very strict curse. And Canaan's line will become the servant of servants. What did I say at the beginning? A minister is a servant of... A deacon is a servant of God, okay? That's what we're talking about. Shem, or the Semitic line, the line of the Hebrews, they are servants of God. God chose them and they serve God. And I will tell you, they were very serious about keeping the Word of God as pure as possible. And God made it so. Now, so Noah's words were from a sense of anger, maybe resentment, which I don't doubt he experienced. But we're going to see, under divine impulse and proven by the fulfillment of such, that Canaan and his line become a servant of servants. And this curse is fulfilled. Now, I showed you before in Genesis 10:21, Eber, that came from the Hebrews. Now, I want to take your Bible and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. Some of you may know the story. Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to read some of this, because you got to get the gist of this. Now, Joshua, they have come into the land. What is the land they came into? Canaan, right? This is where Palestine is. They have crossed the Jordan, and they are now in there, and I'm telling you, they are beating people up right and left. And now it is proclaimed all through there, and people are scared to death of the Hebrews that came out of Egypt. Now look in verse 1 of chapter 9. "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on his side, in the hills, and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors." And look at this. They went to some pretty great lengths. And took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these are garments. And our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So, these guys, now Gibeon, where is Gibeon? Canaan. They're Canaanites, okay? They're a tribe of the Canaanites. And so what they're doing is we don't want to get wiped out. So yeah, they made up this whole thing. They got old clothes and all this stuff. And they, oh, we came from a far country and we wanted blah, blah, blah. They're lying, lying, lying. They just don't want to get whooped and beat up and do all that kind of thing. And so later on, they find out. Joshua finds out that they've been lying to him. And he goes on to verse 22. Let's go there. And it says, and Joshua called for them. And he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now, what is happening is you take that and then you go back to what Noah said, that Canaan, you will be a servant to the servants. And that is just what happened. It's a prophecy foretold and a prophecy fulfilled. Isn't that cool? So what you're saying is, that prophecy came true. What was Noah doing? Listen, that was an unction from God. And you know the Gibeonites were there probably to this day. A servant of servants. He didn't say when it was going to end. And so the curse is fulfilled. And it's like if, now listen, what they did was, they didn't say, because you lied to us, we're going to kill you all. No. Listen, they're honorable. They say, okay, you're going to be a servant, you're going to be a servant, but this is what you're going to do. It's like if someone co-signs for a car. and that individual walks away. What do you do? You end up paying for that car that's not yours. You know, and you say, well, that's not fair. Well, you put your name down there, you go along with it. I have a friend of mine, a preacher, whom you may meet. That happened to him. And a guy asked his pastor, he said, could you co-sign? I'll have no problem paying for it. I just got to get this. Yeah, he co-signed. He gave one payment, and this guy took off. And he ended up paying every penny for that car because he co-signed. He learned something. But the thing is, God blessed him because of it. Okay, he shouldn't have done it, but he did it because his name means something. God's name means something. Now let's move on. I want you to see the rest of this. And in verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Japheth is the Caucasian line came out of Japheth. The Oriental line came out of Shem. The black line of people came out of Ham, all right? And what's really remarkable is Japheth, there were no empires that came up out of them, not until thousands of years later, really. I mean, with Ham, I mean, goodness, you have the Babylonians, you've got Egypt, you've got Ethiopia, you've got all kinds of them. And Japheth, they didn't have anything till later on. But he says here, God shall enlarge. That word enlarge, now I don't know why it says this, but it means he is persuaded. Japheth is persuaded and they are enlarged, not physically, but spiritually. And it goes on to say, he says, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Now here's where it comes. Now listen to me, and you'll understand this. The Caucasians, they went up into Russia and Germany and France and Greece and all the rest of that. And later on, there was a little island country called England. It became Great Britain. Great Britain, there was a time that the sun never set on the Empire of Britain. I mean, they had everything. And there's one thing about what the British did. When their ships went to places like India and Hong Kong and everywhere, there were people that followed. There were called preachers, missionaries, the William Careys, people like this. They went and shared the gospel in China. They shared the gospel in India. They shared when they came to the United States, who came here? Well, there were the Puritans. They got out of there. What happened is the gospel was sent everywhere in the world. Why? I'll tell you why. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came on the scene. Right? Who rejected Jesus Christ? The Jews. They would not accept him as their Savior. So, who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Paul. Of all people, Paul. Paul went to the Gentiles. He went to Macedonia. He wanted to go into the Orient, but God said, no, I want you to go up into Macedonia. And so what happened is now the gospel was spread up into Europe. And from Europe, it got spread all over the world. This is why he says there, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Judaism and Christianity are so close together. Without Judaism, you could not have Christianity. Jesus Christ, now listen to me, Jesus Christ was the consummate Jew. Understand that. Jesus Christ was a consummate Jew. Why? He had to fulfill the law. Every bit of it. And he did. The Jews rejected, and what happened? Well, then go to the Gentiles. And so what do? We dwell in the house. That's why we protect Israel. That's why so much money the United States government, if they're going to give any country money, send it to Israel, as far as I'm concerned. Why? Because that's where Abraham come from. This is where we need to protect the Jews. You know, Scripture says we bless Abraham, God will bless us. You understand that? That's why we dwell in the tent of Shem. That's why there's such a connection with the Jews. This is why we need to pray for the Jews. We need to protect the Jews. And you say, but they reject Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what we do. What we're supposed to do. Pray for the Jews. That's why there's missionaries. There's Brother Rosencrantz, kind of a nutty guy, but Brother Rosencrantz is over there. And he and his family, and they went over there, come to find out, they have a Jewish line. They became citizens of Israel. Out of a little town in... Do you know the Rosencrantz? Okay, they come out of the Tri-Cities. And they're over there right now. They moved there. That's where they live, in Israel. To do what? Share the gospel with the Jewish people. And this is what we're talking about. Isn't that amazing? All the way back to Noah, this is what goes on. Listen, God is always right. God, when things are said, you trust Him. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? I hope you do, because He said that we were going to dwell in the tents of Shem, and we do. Because Jesus Christ came out of the Semitic line, the line of Shem. Isn't that marvelous? Don't we have a great God? The prophecy is fulfilled. Now this is why that we can trust Him. We can trust the Word of God. We can trust everything that He says. Because it started out in a shameful condition. Then we see this strict curse upon Canaan. And they did become the servant of servants. But then, because of our choices, there is consequences. Now look in verse 28. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. After this situation, Noah was done. Noah was done. And he died. You know, we're all going to be there. But when they say, and he died, what do people remember? I think we remember Noah and the ark. Now, this is free, but isn't it amazing when we talk about David, and we're going to use David as an illustration, you say, but we know what happened with David. Why do we have to always put that in there? That was one situation that happened in his life. Yeah, it was wrong. But the rest of his life, and there were consequences that happened in David's life. I mean, David had to run. When Absalom, his son, the favored son, came in to try to take over, I mean, he split the nation because of sin. Okay, we got that. But it's amazing we always have to put that in as we describe David. Oh, we know what... David was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that what it says? Why don't we just stay with that? All right? Noah. Noah did tremendous things. Okay, he messed up. You say, it wasn't his fault. Sure it was. He shouldn't have been drunk. That was his fault. No one put that to his mouth. And what happened after that? He put himself in that position. He's just as much to blame. But what comes from it, I hope, is that we learn something, that from consequences, from our choices, they could say, well, it was hundreds and hundreds of years later on. Yeah, but God doesn't forget. There's no time with God. All right? Choices made have consequences. When I got saved, that was the best choice I ever made. Because what came of that being saved? My wife got saved. My children got saved. Other people got saved. It takes a lifetime to have a good testimony in just an instant like that, and it's gone. Now, let's talk about David. But you know what David... See what I'm saying? Don't let your life be like that because of some choice. And we don't need to make all these comments about how people blew it. We know that. My friend, life is way too short for silly, dumb decisions. Sin may be secret, but sin is never private. Understand that. Sin may be secret, but it is never private. It affects everybody around you. And say, I didn't have a part of it. It doesn't matter. Because that's what sin does. And say, well, what about the descendants of Canaan? I mean, they didn't do it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But you can break that curse. How do you break the curse? Through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen and coming again. You got that? The curse can be broken. And it's only broken by making the right decision with Jesus Christ. Dying with regret is no way to go. And say, I got a long time to live. You just don't know. Who's 17 here? We got some, you got one, two. We got two 17-year-old. The first funeral I ever did was a 17-year-old. Ran out and died right in front of everybody. Right in front of a car. You don't know if you got tomorrow. Understand that. Some of us are a little bit older. Boy, brother, we don't know if we have tomorrow, huh? We know we got today. Let's make right decisions today. Because consequences are too hard to speak of, let alone have to live with. Because life is too short to live with regrets. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you saved? I pray you are. Now God wants to build a Christian. God, listen, that just starts our life. But what God does after that is going to be an absolutely fabulous time with God. Tremendous time with the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants to do. So choices made every day. When you get up in the morning, His mercies are new every day. His blessings is new every day. His grace is new every day. And when you get up tomorrow morning, you say to yourself, it's a new day in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God going to do with me today? You start with that kind of a mind. Let me tell you something. Your day will be different because it will be steeped in Jesus Christ. Because you made the right choice. Don't get in a dumb decision like putting alcohol in your mouth and you end up in a terrible situation. Stay away from it. If you never touch it, you'll never be addicted. Isn't that amazing? What a miracle. Amen to that. Are you saved? Make the right choices.